Sweet ladies there, folks. They're a blessing. Were a blessing to me when I had the privilege of pastoring them. And it's a blessing to hear them sing tonight. Their daughter Nancy, God gave me, their sister Nancy, God gave me the opportunity to be a real blessing to her at a great time of need in Nancy's life. And probably I'm a little bit closer to Nancy than I am to Catherine and Emily, but I love those two girls, and it's a blessing to hear them sing here tonight. Let me ask all the ladies who are members of Faith Baptist Church to stand up, please, if you would. All the ladies who are members of Faith Baptist Church. I have been told that you ladies listen to this old man and that you have really taken good care of Brother Nick and his family. And I do want you to know that I appreciate that so very much. Now, all of you, get this. Don't ever miss this. Get from the side of the takers over to the side of the givers.
Amen.
Thank you. My daddy, there was a guy named Turner when I was a little boy. I was about 7 or 8 years old. Mr. Turner was a Baptist. My dad and mom weren't Christians. We were heathen. But I can remember listening to the conversation that Daddy had with Mr. Turner. And Daddy asked Mr. Turner what tithing was, and Mr. Turner gave him some kind of an answer. And then Daddy asked Mr. Turner, well, are all of your members givers? Always said, no, Gordon. He said, We got two types of people. He said we have givers and we have gripers. I heard this 7-8 years old. He said, our givers don't gripe and our gripers don't give. Now, a little bit of kid and I heard that. Okay? And my mama was very hospitable. I mean, she was very hospitable. We didn't have nothing. But mama was very hospitable towards people. And I have the hospitable spirit that mama had. I thank Faith Baptist Church for all your wonderful care for me and these missionaries that have been here. You people are very, very gracious. You've taken good, good care of me again, and I appreciate that. It's just such a blessing to be with you. And, I have been in the last year, I've been to some churches that, I don't know what they are. They're not independent Baptist churches by measuring you against them or them against you. But I told somebody, I forgot who it was this week, the good ones like Faith Baptist balances out all the turkeys. So it's a blessing to be here with you. Proverbs chapter number 11 and verse number 30. Now I want you to take notes. Nick, I just thank these people for all that they have done in the behalf of you and your family. Stand up. Just stay up. Would you like to give them a word of thanks? Talk up real loudly. Dick's a blessing, isn't he? Amen. He was in the pool hall. He just got through shooting pool, and so that's why he's a little late. You folks are the best. Now you can't pay attention to me with stuff like that. All right, I wasn't like this. I wasn't like this at all till I met my 9 big brothers. How do you witness to a Jew? Now, you need to take down these notes tonight, especially the scriptures. How do you witness to a Jew? The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless us, touch us, help us here tonight, undertake for us. Give us the liberty, the power of the Holy Spirit. May we be a help and a blessing to these thy people. Undertake for them, I pray now, in a great and mighty way. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn, if you would, in your Bible to Psalm 126. Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6. Now, the Jews love Psalm 126. Anybody knows the Jews very well, know if you're going to ever talk to a Jew, read him Psalm 126. Read him Psalms 126. But we won't read the whole thing. We'll just read verse 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now turn, if you would, to Psalm 137. Psalm 137. How do you witness to a Jew? Albert Einstein said, I want to know God's thoughts. The rest are just details. You ought to write that down. Albert Einstein had 217 IQ. Average IQ is 109. Average IQ is 109. The most Baptists about average. But Psalm 137, verse 5 and 6. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Now go to the book of Daniel, if you would, chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 3. Daniel 12 and verse number 3. How many of you ever had Dr. Howell sign your Bible? You had him sign it? Well, he put it in there, I'm sure. Daniel 12, verse 3, when he signed, at least that's what he was doing when I worked for him. He's using Daniel 12, 3. I don't know whether he changed or not later. But Daniel 12, 3, and they to be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Now go to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 9. Isaiah, chapter number 9. Verse 6 and 7 there. Now, verse 6 teaches that our Messiah is eternal. Verse 7 teaches basically the same thing, that His reign and rule will be forever. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, the Jews don't believe this like you and I do, but it's in their scriptures. Go ahead and give it to them, whether they believe it or not. Go to the book of Zechariah. The book of Zechariah, if you would, and chapter number 9 and verse number 10. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 10. Now, when I married my wife, my wife's mother didn't like me. She told my wife to be. That is the most cocky one human being I have ever seen in my life. She told my wife, he swaggers when he's sitting still. Zechariah 9, verse 10. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen. And his dominion shall be from sea to even a sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. The Messiah's reign is going to be universal. Now, when you witness to a Jew, you've got to witness to what you would consider a prospective mother-in-law. I really didn't do anything to try to win my mother-in-law over to me. She wasn't my mother-in-law, but I never didn't try to do anything to win my wife's mother over to me before I married my wife. Witness to the Jews, though, if you're a Christian and you got any sense and you're going to marry somebody, you're getting married here. Abby, stand up just a moment. Getting married when? June 27th, okay. Her husband-to-be would be wise to win Joyce over to his side quick as he can. I mean, that's a wise, thank you. But that's how you got a witness to a Jew. That's how you got a witness to a Jew. Okay? Now, I want to give you 3 points. First of all, you show a Jew just like you do a Gentile, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. Turn, if you would, in your Bible to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter number 8 and verse 46. Now, get all these verses. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 46. You show a Jew that they're all sinners. If you're a Jew, you're a sinner, just like I'm a sinner. Now, see, the thing about a Mormon, the thing about a Jew has to keep 613 commandments. How many of you memorize the Ten Commandments? You memorize the Ten Commandments, okay. A Jew has to keep 613 commandments. If Brother Terry said, all right, Brother Vineyard, quote us the Ten Commandments tonight, I couldn't do it. I memorized them, but I couldn't quote them tonight. My life depended upon it. I am glad I'm saved by grace, and I don't have to remember stuff to keep myself saved. See? Okay, dealing with anybody, Jew, whoever you're dealing with, the thing you always have to keep in mind is the sin question. If you can get people to be honest with you, and they'll own up to the fact that they're a sinner, then their sins bother them. And the fact that the sins are not covered. So it's a sin question you have to deal with. 1 Kings 8, verse 46. if they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not. That sounds like a New Testament, doesn't it? And thou be angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captives unto the land of the enemy, far or near. Now go to Psalm chapter 14, if you would. The book of Psalms, chapter number 14. And verse 3. Psalm 14 and verse 3. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. That sounds like Romans 3:10. Go to Psalms 53. Psalms 53, verse 3. Psalms 53, verse 3. It says there, every one of them has gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. That sounds like Romans 3. Now, I keep telling you, this is in the Torah. The Torah is the Old Testament. They call it the Torah. And now, if you want to be very strict about it, the Torah is the first five books of the Bible, but they wind up calling the whole Old Testament the Torah. Go to Psalm 130 and verse 3. This is in the Torah. Psalms 130, verse 3. This is not, I keep telling, this isn't in the Christian Bible. This is in your Bible, buddy. This ain't my Bible. This is your Bible. Now, what I'm showing you, folks, I have probably shown this to 35, 40 Jews and taken about 4 hours. Boy, we're not going to get out until midnight. No, I'm going to get through this much quicker than that. But it takes me about 4 hours to do what I'm showing you here in probably 45 minutes or less. Psalm 130, verse 3. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Proverbs 20 and verse 9. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 9. Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. I love to get on this verse. See, your problem is your heart. The heart's deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Baptist kids come up to me all the time. I know my heart, Brother Vineyard. Bull. Don't nobody know their heart. Your heart's deceitful and desperately wicked. You know when they say that? I know my heart. I'm in love with Susie Q. I'm going to marry regardless of what Dad says, what Mom says, what you say, and anybody else says. See, I know my heart. I love her, and I'm going to marry her. Go to Isaiah 53. Now, in Isaiah 53, I'll give you a bunch of verses. We're not going to look at all of them. But in Isaiah 53, you would use verse 3 down through verse 12. We just look at verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now put this down. Rabbis hate Isaiah 53 more than they do any other chapter in the Old Testament. They actually hate it. They hate it. Isaiah 53. Go to Isaiah 64, verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquity, like the wind, have taken us away. How many of you know what that's talking about there when it speaks of filthy rags? How many of you know what that means in the Bible? Okay, I won't get into that. That's bad enough. If you don't know, ask somebody that does. I ain't going to tell you tonight. But it's a bad situation, see. Now, wait a minute, I lost my place. Go, if you would, to Isaiah or to Romans chapter 3 in the New Testament. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Now, if you don't have to go here, don't go here in witnessing to a Jew. Sometimes I do just for the fun of show. I'm going to show you something in the Christian Bible. It's said the same as what I've been showing you. Romans 3, 23. Paramusta se sagrasili ilishini slavi boji. And I showed them that in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. That says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Where's Daniel? Could you understand that? All right, good. Okay, go to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. First John chapter 1 and verse number 8. And I show them this. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in it. Now see, the Jew believes that by doing these 613 things every day, he's keeping himself okay. He's like, where do you go? The Mormons. He's like the Mormons. It's all works. It's all works. It's all works. But if you can talk to them, now, you've got to have lots of conversations with them. And you've got to show them lots of scripture. And you've got to talk to them. And they've got to know that you love them. They have to know that you love them. Jews are the most difficult people in the world to win the Lord. They're the most difficult people in the world to win the Lord. I've been working with the Jews since 2003. I've led two Jews to Jesus Christ since 2003. Now, you say, but Brother, that's not very many. Check the missionary newsletters of all of the missionaries that you can find who are in Israel. Check their newsletters. Now, you'll find them getting some Druze saved. You'll find them getting some Bedouins saved. You'll find them getting some Filipinos saved. You'll find them getting some Thai people saved. You'll find them getting some Koreans saved. You'll find them getting some people saved like that. But you don't find them winning very many Jews. So you got to spend a lot of time. It's not like a drive-through restaurant at McDonald's. You have to talk to them and let them talk and ask them questions and talk to them. And then if they ask me a question, I'll say, now, do you really want me to answer the question? Jews like to argue. They will argue at the drop of a hat. They love to argue. Daddy wouldn't let us argue. We couldn't argue when I was a boy. Now, Daddy loved a good fist fight, and we'd go outside and I'd get the dog beat out of me because I never won any of those fist fights in front of Daddy. I did ambush Charlie. I ambushed Arthur. And I ambushed Bob. I thought I'd killed Charlie. I hit him in the head with a ball peen hammer. And he was out for over 7 hours. I covered him up with hay. I thought he's dead, man. I've got to have to drag his body off and hide his body somewhere. Yeah, you girls don't be looking around. Oh, that's terrible. Charlie had been your big brother, you'd have hit him with a hammer too if he'd have beat the dog out of you as many times as he did me. Amen. You got to show the Jew that he is a sinner, just like you show a Gentile. I'm giving you Old Testament scriptures. So, point number two, you show him the price of our sin is death. The price of our sin is death. 1 Samuel 12 and verse 21. 1 Samuel 12 and verse 21. The price of sin is death. And turn you not aside, for then you should go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. Go to Job chapter 15 and verse 31. Job 15 and verse 31. Let not him that is deceived trust in vanity, for vanity shall be his recompense. Go to Job chapter 27 and verse 13. Job 27 and verse 13. This is the portion of a wicked man with God and the heritage of oppressors which they shall receive of the Almighty. Now, you can read back up to verse 1, which I do quite often, and show them from chapter 27, verse 1, down to that. Go, if you would, to Job 33 and verse 27. Lots of times here, I'll read the whole chapter to them just to show them verse 27. Takes time. But see, I'll sucker punch them and get them to ask me a question. And then I'll say, now, wait a minute. Do you really want me to answer that question? A Jew is not going to say, no, I don't want you to answer it. He's stubborn. And he's going to say, sure, I want you to answer that question. And then I say, it's going to take a while. And then I'll tell him, now, don't be interrupting me. I'll tell him like I have to tell the lady's husband back there that come and knocked on my door at 5 a.m. this morning. Reverend Good Pastor. Reverend Bad Pastor. 5 o'clock in the morning, he's knocking on my door. Doesn't he have anything else better to do than that? He had a gallon of coffee for me at 5 a.m. this morning. Standing out in the hall, I looked through the thing. I said, I ought to kill him. But I said, he's got a wife. I better leave him alone. So I had him come in, and I talked to him for 2 hours, and then I took him down with Brother Price, and we talked to him for another hour. I don't know whether he pays any attention to the advice I give him or not. I don't have a clue whether he'll listen or not. But I enjoyed drinking his coffee. I must have drank 3/4 of a gallon of coffee out of that thing he brought me this morning. That's a lot of coffee. But now, listen, a Jew will argue with you. But I'll tell him, now, look, if you want me to answer this question, you can't argue with me, and it's going to take a long time to answer. And a Jew, you can't top him. He'll say, take your time, answer the question. And I go through all of this and all. And I'll sometimes spend 4 hours showing them what I'm showing you right now. Now, folks, it's God's Word. What's God going to bless, me or His words? He'll bless His Word. He ain't going to bless me. I know how to show it to Him. Proverbs, Job chapter 33, verse 27. He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned, and perverteth that which is right, and it profiteth me not. Proverbs 10 and verse 2. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse number 2. It says there, treasures of wickedness profiteth nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. Now, I take them from right there and I show them Genesis 15:6, which I gave to you, I think, last night. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. The only righteousness you get is imputed righteousness. Abraham didn't keep your 613 commandments. Did you know that? Hey, buddy, did you know that? Abraham didn't keep your 613 commandments. And the Jews will say, how come? And I'll say, he didn't have them. God never gave them until Moses come along. And God only gave 10, but your rabbis added to them and added to them and made 613 out of it. They don't like that. Let's see, where we're at. Proverbs 24 and verse 10. Proverbs 24, verse 10. The Scripture says there, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Verse 10, 11, 12. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart considereth it, and he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it, and shall not he render to every man according to his work? And then I talk about your heart, and how sinful the heart is, and you got to have the blood of Christ covering your heart in order for you to go to heaven when you die. And I deal with them about that and the heart issue there. And I'll go over to Jeremiah 17:9, several other places in Ecclesiastes about the heart. I won't give you all of those tonight. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 26. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 26. Now, what am I showing? I'm showing that there's a wage of sin. A price of sin is death. Ecclesiastes 2, 26. For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight, wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth what? I can't hear you. Travail, to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. Go to Isaiah 44 and verse 9. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 9. Now, usually I will read all 9 verses of Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44:9. Though, won't read them tonight. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit. And they are their own witnesses, and they see not nor know, that they may be ashamed. Isaiah 55 and verse 2. Now, by the way, look at Isaiah 46 and verse 6. No, that's not right. Go back to Isaiah 42 and verse 6. Isaiah 42 and verse 6. And when I go through here, I'll stop off from where I just was and go back to Isaiah 42:6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentile. Look at Isaiah 49 and verse 6. When I show them what I've just showed you in the book of Isaiah, then I'll show them Isaiah 42:6 and Isaiah 49:6. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation under the end of the earth. Long about this time, the Jews are getting under conviction and they're showing some emotion on their face. And I look at them and say, hey, bud, don't give me that I am mad look. If you stinking people had been the light you should have been to we Gentiles, I wouldn't have had 9 big brothers that taught me how to be a hell raiser and a whoremonger. Now get off of this looking mad at me. I'm just giving you your scriptures. And usually they'll just settle down and take that from me. It's amazing what I've got them to take. Now, I'm not having a revival. I'm not getting them saved by the droves. I've told you that. But this is God's Word. This is His seed, and you're sowing a seed. Okay? The next passage that you go to is Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse 2. Isaiah 55, verse 2. Wherefore do you... by the way, Isaiah 55, 1... was John Wesley's second most used text in the Bible that he preached from. Isaiah 55, 1. How many of you know who the bankroller of John Wesley was? How many of you know the name of the person that bankrolled John Wesley and George... What was his name? What was her name, buddy? He don't know what her name is. Does anybody know? The Countess of Huntington. You'll write that name down. The Countess of Huntington. She bankrolled John Wesley. She built all kinds of churches. And she built all kinds of churches for George Whitefield. And she was an amazing lady, a wealthy lady in the Methodist movement and the Calvinistic Methodist movement before they were called Baptists. Whitefield's movement was called Calvinistic Methodist at one time. But the Countess of Huntington bankrolled all of that. Now, there's some books out about her. You ought to go on the web, you ladies, and look it up. If you want to read something that's really a blessing to you, read about the Countess of Huntington. But anyway, that is a little history to help you. Isaiah 55, 1. But we want to look at Isaiah 55, 2. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in the fatness. Now, I'll use a stop there, and I'll tell a Jew, look, you go to the synagogue, and you go through all this stuff, and you keep all these laws, but you have a longing in your heart that isn't satisfied. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior September 17th, 1964, and He satisfied everything about me ever since then. Everything. You people aren't here tonight. I'm saying you people aren't saved or here tonight. You need to get saved to be satisfied. And you're not satisfied if you aren't saved. Go to Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 13. Jeremiah 12 and verse 13. They have sown wheat, but shall reap thorns. They have put themselves to pain, but shall not profit. And they shall be ashamed of your revenues because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Jews know how to make money. Now, flip over to the New Testament, if you would, again, to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Romans chapter 6 And verse 23, ibo vazmezdia za grek smert, adar boji, jizin vechnevo histe, vo histe iisus gospoda nasha. Ah, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, you show them the price of sin is death. They got to understand that. If you can get them to see it without bringing them to the New Testament, I'd recommend that you do that. Third thing that you do with the Jew. The third thing that you do with the Jew is you show him that Messiah, don't call him Christ. With a Jew, you witness to a Jew. There's no need to have an argument. You see, how many of you believe that Christ is your Messiah? How many believe Christ is their Messiah? There's only one Messiah. There can't be two. God's not dumb. He ain't. I tell the Jews, you think God's dumb? You think we got a Messiah? You got a Messiah? Yeah, you're. God ain't dumb. You're the one that's dumb. I wrote to Jews this afternoon and I told him, hey, look, bud, I thought you Jews were smarter than me. I wouldn't ask a dumb question like you just asked. Wrote a Jew that this afternoon. He asked me a dumb question. He wrote back and says, can my dad see you while you're in Israel? My dad is intrigued by your writings. So I wrote him back and gave him my Israeli cell phone number, said white cell phone number, told him to tell his dad to come see me, told him when he could see me, and so on and so forth. I'm looking forward to get the witness of another Jew, because I told a Jew, don't ask dumb questions like that. You Jews are supposed to be smarter than that. That's a dumb question. They don't like for you to call them dumb. That challenges them. That really... It's amazing how God has let me fall on these triggers that I can touch a Jew by just the nature that I have that a lot of you Gentiles don't like because you say he's too hard and too mean and he preaches too long, won't let you out till midnight and snow it and so forth. But, okay, the Messiah paid your price. Now, I show them Isaiah 53, verse 5 through 12. I've already mentioned that. Isaiah 53, verse 5 through 12. We won't turn there. Then I show them Isaiah chapter 59, Isaiah chapter 59, verse 16 and 20. Isaiah 59, verse 16. And he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no what? Anybody here? Intercessor. Therefore his arm brought what? Unto him. And his righteousness, it sustained him. Jews don't like for you to use the word salvation. They don't like for you to use the word saved. There's salvation right there. I love to slap them in the face with the things that they don't like. Now I've had to learn this over a period of time. I mean, if I'll tell you what you do. You go to big shopping centers around... maybe not around Bourbonnais, but around Chicago, you go to big shopping centers, and in big shopping centers, you'll find little booths set up in the big shopping center. There'll be Jews there selling salt from a dead sea. They'll be selling other kinds of... Have you ever seen one of those kinds? Those are Jews there. Now, those kind of Jews are hard to win to the Lord, but you need practice. You need practice working on a Jew. So go there. Now, somebody asked me, should I have bought... Who was that asked me that question? Was that you, Brother... Bad pastor. He asked me that question. Should have bought the guy's stuff. I said, no, don't buy his stuff. You don't want to buy his stuff. But witness to him. You need to practice. It's good practice for you. Now, get you an old Bible that looks like this. Put some duct tape on it. Scares them to death. Put a bunch of tabs in it. Writing in it. And when you talk to them, say, wait a minute. I got something in the Bible. I got something in my car. I'm going to go get it and I'll be back in a minute. And go out and get this Bible and bring this Bible back in. And when you bring the Bible back in, you scare the britches off of them. Did I tell you about, have I told about in the coffee shop at the Renaissance Hotel with the two rabbis and the three Jews, have I told you? I think I told you that personally, but not. Okay, I had a couple of Jews wanted to meet me, One Jew's got a process by which he breaks down human waste. And he separates the carbon out of human waste. It's about 20% of it, carbon. And makes that burnable so you can use it as fuel. He takes the rest of it and puts it through a process through the ground. By the way, God does that too, see. And then through this process through the ground, he accelerates that and he puts it into a lake. And St. Peter's fish, have you ever ate St. Peter's fish? St. Peter's fish thrive on it. They grow. It's like a catfish form, except St. Peter's fish are different catfish. And you can really feed fish. And he's trying to raise $1,750,000, and he's trying to hit me up to go to wealthy Jews and have him raise that money. A rabbi came, is trying to open a yeshiva. Rabbi's trying to raise $1,500,000, and he wants me to hit up wealthy Jews to help him raise that money. I can't help either one of them. But anyway, they come, and I let them give me their spill. And so and there's about 250 people in this coffee shop. And I stood up, and I said, "Fellas, I'm hard of hearing. So when I'm hard of hearing, I talk louder than I normally do. I got to go to my room. I'll be right back." I left this in my video camera in my room. And so I went back, and I got my video camera and my Bible. And I come back in there, and I just stood up. I had everybody's attention in the coffee shop. And I said, "Now this is my Bible. This is the Jewish Bible and the Christian Bible." I said, "Now most of you Jews in this cafe, you're scared to death of this part of the Bible." And I said, "You don't need to be afraid of this." I said, "Wait a minute, where is it?" I said, "This part of the Bible, I got my mama's picture there and my little boy's picture there that's in heaven. And you don't have to be afraid of this. I'm not going to use it on you. So we're going to close that part up." And so I said, "Now you guys, get some paper and write down these verses. You need to use these verses and ask God in prayer to answer your prayers for what you need." I'm standing up. So I start flipping through this and giving them Old Testament promises about prayer. "Write this down. Write that down. Are you getting it? Are you getting it?" Two rabbis and three religious Jews, all of them with beards, five people with beards, and I'm preaching to them, and everybody in there knows I'm a Baptist preacher. I mean, everybody in there knows I'm a Christian. So I preach to them that for a while, give them 22 verses of Scripture, and then so said to the two rabbis, "All right, you guys move on the other side of the table. I'm going to show you something. I got my little video camera." How many saw the video this morning? I got my little video camera, had it on there. Flipped that baby over where the little screen is, turned it on, and let them start watching that video. And I showing them the cannon shooting. Turned the volume up. I had it as high as it would go. Kaboom! Kaboom! When the cannon shot the first time, some people in there jumped. And so I showed them that, talked to them. And then I said, "Well, let me pray for you that you'll be able to take care of these needs that you have." I said, "Now, all you Jews in here, if a rabbi was praying, I'd be respectful and I'd bow my head and close my eyes. So I'd ask you to do that." And I just bowed my head and prayed. I don't know how many bowed their head and closed their eyes. But I prayed for these two rabbis and Jack Goldberg, the guy had asked me for the $1,750,000, or to help him for $1,750,000 to build this waste breakdown factory. Man, that's exciting to me. Goodness gracious. And so I prayed and we walked out. They hugged, all five of them hugged me in front of all those other children. We went out the next morning. I had five Jewish families that were there that night come up to me and said, "Could I ask you who you are?" And I just look up at them and study a minute and look at them and I give them my dumbest look for a little bit. And I said, and they don't know what they're going to get out of me at all. And then I smile and I say, "Sure, you can ask me who I am." And then I give them a gospel tract. And I said, that's who I am right there. That's me, that ugly person right there. That's me. Take this. And I give it to him. Five different families come to me. All five of them gave me their email address and asked me to send them the emails that I send to people. Okay? Now, look, you get to do something for the Jew. Now, with the Jew, you have to be brassy. You can't. We're in Isaiah 59, okay? Isaiah 59. I turned away from it. I'm sorry. Isaiah 59. And I got so involved in my story, I forgot where I was. The intercessor of salvation, verse 20. And the Redeemer. I showed him this. I said, hey! That word Redeemer is capitalized. That means he's God. Shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. You birds are trying to keep the law. You're not turning from your transgression. You're being like Catholics. You go to confession every week. I've had you say, oh, you don't know what you're talking about. I'll tell you. Look, I was in Berlin. I had a 1952 Ford. It used a quart of oil about every 100 miles. But it's transportation. I had three Catholic buddies. They were my running buddies. We'd go out on Saturday night when I was in Berlin. I wasn't there much, but when I was in Berlin, I had this 52 Ford. And we'd go out, and we'd tomcat around all night long on Saturday night. And there was a Catholic chapel at McNair Barracks. And I had to have them at the Catholic chapel at 7 a.m. every Sunday morning so that they could go to Mass and go to confession and do whatever it was that they did. I'd sleep in the front seat of my car while they were in there. They'd come out at 5 minutes after 8, and we'd get in the car and we'd go right back to doing what we were doing at 6:45 when we broke and come to the Catholic chapel. I tell them, you guys are just like those Catholic boys that used to be my running buddies in Berlin. Don't give me your hogwash. You're not taking care of meeting the Redeemer. You've got to meet the Redeemer. And then I give them these verses to call on him. Write the references down. Joel chapter 2, verse 32. That's very similar to Romans 10:9, 10:13. Deuteronomy 4:29. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Now, you all know that 2 Chronicles 7:14. And the primary interpretation of 2 Chronicles 7:14 is not for salvation, but for a Jew, you're trying to get them to see things so that they'll call on the Lord and turn from their sin. See? It's like the Mormons. They just keep doing what they're doing, right? And they think the Mormon church is taking care of it. Jew just keeps doing what he's doing. I mean, they put those things up on the side of their houses, the doors. Have you ever seen one of those deals on the side of a Jew? They lick their finger, touch that going in. Now, they got to do that, or it's bad luck. I talk to rabbis. You know what rabbis are like me always tell me beforehand? Good luck, Brother Vineyard. Good luck, Brother Vineyard. Good luck, but I don't believe in luck. Ain't no such thing as luck. God bless you. Amen. God bless you. Now, Christian people have gotten now where they just say bless you. They don't want to say God. I'm going to say God. And, you know, if I don't think people like what I'm going to say, I'm going to say the Lord God of Israel bless you. Or God Almighty, the Lord God of Israel bless you. Or Lord God Almighty, the Lord God of Israel, eternal God bless you. Something like that. Drag it out a little bit. Put God in there. God likes to hear us use His name. As long as we're not being smart aleck in using His name, we're glorifying His name, He'll bless us. How many of you believe that? That's why He doesn't want us to use His name in vain. Right? Okay, Proverbs 8:17. And Jeremiah 29:13. Turn there and we'll look at it. Jeremiah 29:13. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. I was a staff member for Dr. Jerry Falwell from 1970 to 1972. How many of you are familiar with the name Jerry Falwell? You knew who Jerry Falwell was. Okay, I worked for Brother Falwell as a bus director. I had a couple by the name of Billy and Joyce Ray who had a bus route. Joyce was the captain. Billy was the driver. Joyce did the working of the route. Billy worked 6 days a week, but he drove the bus. Joyce was a great Christian. Billy was too. Joyce's daddy was named John Wright. John was a Marine in the Second World War. In 1944, he was an M2 50 caliber machine gunner in the South Pacific. And they had gotten intelligence information that a busload of Jap soldiers was coming down this mountain trail. And so they set up an ambush. And John's job was to shoot the bus when it come along. Bus come along, and I take it, got the information. And John charged that 50 and cut loose on that bus. He gunned that bus. The bus run off of the road. It rolled down the side of the mountain. John kept shooting it. It caught on fire, kept rolling, finally stopped. He kept shooting it. He could hear the Japs in there screaming. It was war. He just went ahead and shot them, just shot them and shot them and shot them. Bus burned and burned and burned for 4 or 5 hours. And then it went out. John waited for 2 or 3 more hours. Then he put his assistant gunner on his gun, took the guy's M1, and he goes down the side of the hill to the bus. The bus is laying on its side. To climb up on the bus, get down in there where all the dead soldiers were, and get some souvenirs, pistols and whatever. You know, maybe they had a sword or something. He wanted to get some souvenirs. When John Wright, it's in November 1944. When John Wright called in that bus, there were not dead Jap soldiers in there. There were 26 children. He had killed 26 children. He came out of the bus, took that M1 rifle, grabbed it by the barrel, and beat it to smithereens on a rock. John started drinking. He started out drinking a fifth of whiskey every day. He was Joyce Ray's daddy. In 1971, John was drinking 2/5 of whiskey every day. 27 years later, 1971. Now that's 37 years ago. I had to have an emergency appendectomy. Had that on late Saturday or early Sunday. I was in the hospital till Tuesday. I come home from the hospital on Tuesday, all bent over like that. That's back when they cut those big things in you. And I got a scar there from that now. And I come home, and I'm all bent over like that. And I got in the bed, and my wife took care of me, and everything was fine. The next morning, 6 o'clock, our phone rang. And I'm in the bedroom. There's a phone in there, but my wife, she's already up getting breakfast for the boys, and she answered the phone. The phone in the kitchen had an cord on it, and she come, and she stood in the door. And she got that commanding attitude that women get when they're protecting you. How many of you men, your wife ever gets like that? Well, I guess the rest of you are lying. I never known a woman didn't get like that at all. They all do. But anyway, she's standing in the door, and she's talking for me. She said, he just came home from the hospital yesterday. So I just picked up the phone. And she put it down, and it was Joyce Ray. Joyce says to me, she said, Brother Vineyard, you know Daddy, I'd witnessed her daddy, and he was a drunk. I couldn't get him saved. She said, I have prayed and fasted for 30 days. I haven't eaten anything in 30 days. My fast ends this morning. She said, Brother Vineyard, I know you just got out of the hospital. She said, Mrs. Vineyard, standing in the door, looking at me like this. How many of you ever get your wife looking at you like this? Your wife ever look at you like this? Huh? Got a bunch of liars in here afraid to hold your hand up in front of your wife. But she's standing there, hands on her hip, looking at me like this. And Joyce says, if you'll go see him today, I believe he'll get saved. 6:05 in the morning. I said, all right, I'll go. So I sat up on the bed, and she's hung up, and my wife starts chirping at me. I called a guy named Carol Ferguson, who was in the bus ministry, and I said, "Carol, can you come and get me? We need to go see John Wright." And he said, "Fine." And I said, "Take me a little while to get dressed." My wife says, "I'm going to hide your pants." I said, "I don't give a rip. I'll go in my shorts." So she gave me my pants, and she was chirping at me. Carol come, and she was chirped at me all the way out to his car, and she was really putting it on. I mean, she was laying it on. Well, we drove over to John Wright's house. We got there at 7:25 or 7:35, one or the other, in the morning. When in the house, John's sitting in a rocking chair. There's a fifth of whiskey on one side of the chair open and a fifth of whiskey on the other side of the chair unopened. He's already hitting the juice. He had the cries of those 26 children in his brain, and he had to drown those cries out. And I started witnessing to John. At 25 minutes till 9, we were still there. I'm witnessing to John. At 25 minutes to 10, we were still there. I'm witnessing to John. Joyce told me he'll get saved today, Brother Vineyard, if you'll go over there. I love that woman. She's a good bus captain. Anybody can pray 30 days and fast 30 days. Buddy, sick me. I'm a bulldog. I'll go after who you want me to go after. I don't give a rip what the problem is. If you pray for 30 days and fast for 30 days, I'm your bulldog to go get them. So, at 25 minutes to 10, I'm still there. 25 minutes to 11, I'm still there. 25 minutes to 12, I'm still there. At 12:15, John Wright got on his knees and he gave his heart to Jesus Christ. We got up. I showed him assurance of salvation. I said, "John, you know what you need to do next?" He says, "I need to come and get baptized." I said, "No, that's not the next thing you need to do. We need to go to your house and pour out all the whiskey." When we poured, we had 53 fifths on the back porch that we had poured whiskey out of. He had whiskey hidden everywhere. I mean, it was behind commodes, in closets, above drapery, behind drapery, in dresser drawers, down in linen closets. He had whiskey everywhere. 53 bottles on the back porch. That was a Wednesday. He come to church that night. Jerry Falwell, let me baptize him. And Miss Vineyard was chirping at me. I took him soul winning Thursday night. She was chirping at me. "You're going to kill yourself. You ain't supposed to be going out soul winning." You know, somebody that's been a boozer for 27 years, I can go with a little bit of pain. I took him soul winning Thursday night. I took him soul winning Saturday morning. And Saturday afternoon, he drove a bus Sunday. He become a soul winner. I left Lynchburg and went to Hammond in 72. Jerry Falwell buried John Wright sometime in the 80s. When he buried him, he told on television, Jim Vineyard led John Wright to Jesus Christ. John Wright's the best soul winner we ever had at Thomas Road Baptist Church. He would lead over 250 people a year to the Lord. And Jerry Falwell said he never drank a drop of whiskey after that Wednesday when Jim went over there and got him saved. It's a hard case. John Wright, probably the hardest case I ever had as a Gentile. Now, I got some Jews that are harder than that. They're not drunkards, but they're just blind to the Lord. And God's going to let us get some of them saved. I need people like you praying for them and praying for me. You know, I can be brassy if I have to, but I need to sometimes stop that brassiness and be a little bit more loving. So you need to be praying for me, especially over these next few days. God has opened some amazing doors that Brother Price and I are going to have in the next few days, and you really need to be praying for. How many of you will pray for me? Will you really mean that? If you mean it, let me ask you to get up out of your seat, come down here to this altar, and get on your knees and pray and talk to the Lord about it tonight.